Thank you, sir. So John chapter 19, and we'll come to verse 38. John chapter 19 and verse 38. John chapter 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts now. Thank you that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Thank you, Father, that you ever live, our Savior ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank you that he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us. We celebrate your rising again from the dead for us. Without that, the sacrifice would not be presented as acceptable. It means that we could not live forever with you. So we pray you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about the things in this chapter before, how that, you know, if robbers had come and stolen the body of Jesus, they wouldn't have taken the time to wrap and fold the facial bandage of the facial handkerchief, as it were, taking the time to fold it, laid in a place conspicuously by itself. Other things that are involved in this, we know our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so everybody could look in and see he wasn't there. And you remember, in his glorified body, he could move and come and go at his will. On Easter's past here, we've seen the undeniable proofs that the Lord Jesus literally rose from the dead. He became monarch over everything. He stole the keys of death, hell, and the grave. People think that Satan is the king over hell. No, Jesus is the king over all things visible and invisible, things present or things to come. And then we've seen that the power of Jesus' resurrection is the very same power that took us from being dead in our sins to walk in newness of life. It is so that power by which he rose from the dead, he took us from being dead in trespasses and sins, breathed into us, as it were, the breath of life, and made us a new creation unto God. He took us from being dead in sins to walk in newness of life. We've seen that if Jesus is not risen, our worship of God is for nothing. The Bible says that we are yet in our sins, that if the Christ is not risen, we must suffer eternally. So as we're going to do this morning, Lord willing, We may come back to those truths again someday in the future, but I want to share these precious truths from this chapter in the Gospel of John. And first of all, I wanted to just share the great and joyful changes that the Savior brought. On that sacred resurrection morning, Jesus changed three dark painful, as it was sorrowful. We get the word dolorous from it, but the Spanish word is, I think it's close to dolorous, isn't it? That the painful or suffering, yeah. And so that he changed these three dolorous days, these three dark days and sorrowful nights into a bright new morning of a glorious eternal day. When Jesus died, all hope to his disciples and everyone who followed him, everyone who loved him, all hope seemed to die with him. Evil seemed to triumph over good. Hatred seemed to triumph over love. The wicked seemed to triumph over the righteous. Death seemed to triumph over life. And the forces of hell seemed to have the victory over the kingdom of heaven. But on that third morning, as the sun rose and heralded a new day, so Jesus, the light of the world, as he's called so often in the scriptures, brought a new day that overcomes all the darkness, all the despair, all the damnation. The Son of Righteousness arose with healing in his wings. The dayspring from on high visited us. To those that sat in darkness, he has brought great light. In Jesus' resurrection is the brightness, the warmth, the hope of a new day, a new life, and a new creation. He said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Or if you're weary and heavy laden with your sins, a dread of your past, regret over your past, and fear of the future, and a heavy burden of a conscience, of things that you've done that maybe even nobody knows about. Oh, there's a new day. You can become a new creation. You can walk in newness of life and all your sins be put away, for Jesus stood condemned in your place. And to prove that his sacrifice for you was accepted, that when he said, as Victor read this morning, it is finished, that it was finished. And he rose again from the dead. Jesus said that they came to turn ashes into beauty, mourning into singing, tears into gladness. He changed the sorrow of that garden into a wonder of gladness. He turned the despair of the tomb into the assurance of everlasting life. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Again, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We see how sad and sorrowful the women like Mary Magdalene went to the tomb of Jesus, and yet how joyful and astonished they were after they returned again the second time and learned from the angels that Jesus was not here, he was risen just as he had promised. Jesus changed the seemingly shameful defeat of the cross into the glorious place of victorious sacrifice. You know, some of us, we don't call what the world calls Easter, Easter. We call it Resurrection Day. But I wonder if we drive by cemeteries and we call them cemeteries, and we should say Resurrection Ground. There's Christians out there, that's Resurrection Ground. Their spirits are with the Lord, their souls are with the Lord, they're enjoying him, they're worshiping him, they're having a wonderful time in glory. But one day, those graves are going to burst open, and they'll receive their glorified bodies that are like Jesus' glorious body. And so being raised, he proved he was the Son of God. Being raised, he proved his sacrifice was acceptable. Being raised, he proved that his suffering for sinners is perfect, that it's complete, it's finished, it's powerful to save forever and ever and ever. He ever lives to give life eternal and forgiveness of sins. He is able to raise the vilest of sinners into the heavenly glory of God's very presence. The Bible says He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. I like the preacher that said, yeah, from the guttermost to the uttermost, he is able to save. Amen. The vilest of sinners he'll receive. Even the ones that the devil has used up, spit out, and they're outcast from even his crowd. Jesus will receive. He's the friend of sinners. That's what his enemies witnessed of him. A friend of sinners. Aren't you glad he is?
Yes.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus not only transformed the tomb, he transformed the garden, he transformed the cross. And the cross had been a symbol for all those years of criminality, of rebellion, of punishment, of shame. Only the worst of criminals were nailed to the cross. And now people wear it with jewelry and get tattoos of it and everything else. He's transformed all of that into something meaningful, something powerful. He transformed these things. He transformed this world from a bleak graveyard into a valley of the mere shadow of death. I remember the story of a little girl traveling with her family, and the car had been cold in the morning, so by the time it started warming up, there was a bumblebee in the back that woke up with the warmth. And this girl was deadly afraid of bees because if she ever got stung, she could die. You ever heard of somebody with a bee allergy that could die if they're stung by a bee? Well, that bee started buzzing around, and he was a big bee. And the buzz was big. So her father stopped the car, and as she's screaming and crying, he gets her out, and he reaches back there trying to get that bumblebee. And finally, he's able to grab it, and the bee immediately stings him. I've done that with a hornet before. My friend was trying to tell a sinner about Jesus, and the hornet kept buzzing around him. So I thought, if I just grab it and squish it real quick, I didn't know how lightning fast they are. As I grabbed it and tried to squeeze it, I had to let go because his sting hurt so bad. And so this dad reaches for the bumblebee. As soon as he does, it stings him, and he lets go. As I lost strength in my hand, so he did too. And the bee's continuing to buzz around. The daughter's still crying, "Daddy, Daddy, it's not dead, it's not dead." He said, "But honey, it's as good as dead. All he can do is buzz. Your daddy took the stinger." And so it is with death. It may buzz at us, it might try to scare us, it might try to frighten us. But it can do nothing to us. It can't hurt us because Jesus took the stinger of death for us. As the scripture said, both Old and New Testament, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He took that sting of death for us. He took the torment of death for us. You know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid of some of the ways the Lord might want me to go. One of the things I've asked the Lord is to let me die with my boots on. I don't want to have anybody changing my diapers or putting baby food in a tube for me or anything like that. That's God's will. I don't want to argue with him, but I'd rather die with my boots on. That's the old saying, right? I'd rather die while I can still take care of myself and nobody has to worry about these other things. But that's just me. Maybe it's a point of pride or whatever. But I also don't want to die by falling into a huge meat grinder. I'd rather fall into a big vat of chocolate syrup or roast beef gravy. Yeah.
Maybe somebody
else. That's right. So I'm not afraid of death, but you know, it's like the preacher's preaching on Jesus and everything. He says, "I'm going to preach this morning on this resurrection day about the Lord. He done got up, gone, and went. And he prepared a place in heaven for us. It's so beautiful." He goes on and on. He said, "How many of you, raise your hands, you want to go to heaven?" And they all raised their hands except the little boy up front. He said, how many of you lift them up there high? I want to go to heaven. Everybody's raising their hands, you know. The preacher said, hey, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He says, yeah, Pastor, I want to go to heaven. But I was thinking you were getting the load up ready for right now, and I still some things I want to do. Jesus' open grave became a door of life for our spirits and our bodies. And the Bible says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so we see the great and joyful changes that our risen Savior brought. And then, secondly, the reality of Jesus' resurrection is fully expressed in the scriptures. People like Josh McDowell and, oh, who's this guy? Eric Metaxas and Ravi Zacharias and R.C. Sproul and others have shown that there's actually more historical proof that Jesus lived, was crucified, and rose again from the dead than that George Washington was president of the United States. Because George Washington was president, what was it, a little over 200 years ago? But we have 2,000 years of before then, of the lives and the apostles and the preachers and pastors who've come after that say, oh yeah, we know Jesus is risen from the dead. Not only that, but all the books, so on, we could go on. But his resurrection was fully experienced. What do I mean by that? That Jesus appealed not only to the hearts and souls of his disciples, he proved that he was alive after their to all their physical senses time and again for over 40 days. After Jesus had risen, it was those 40 days that he spent sometimes gone, sometimes briefly with them, teaching them his great commission, instructing them, encouraging them, eating with them. And so, first of all, Jesus appealed to their sense of sight. They saw the huge stone rolled away. They saw the glittering angel saying, he is not here, he is risen, he's gone to meet you in Galilee. Remember what he told you. They saw the grave clothes folded. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep. That means that if they were Christians, they passed on to heaven. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And then Jesus appealed to their sense of hearing. The news of the heavenly angels, he is not here, he is risen as he promised. The voices of the women saying, Mary Magdalene, I've seen him in the garden. I touched his feet. The Lord is risen indeed. The glad news from the disciples who met with him on the road to Emmaus as they came to the other disciples and said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They heard the voice of Jesus himself that resurrection day evening and over the next 40 days. Remember, they were in the upper room. Jesus enters the locked room and says, peace be unto you. Receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he appealed to their sense of touch. They'd handled the grave clothes, yes, but they had also touched his feet. And then Thomas himself had felt his nail-pierced hands and his wounded side. John's going to later, towards the end of his life, say how that he had touched them as well. And then their sense of smell. When they entered the empty tomb, there was no smell of death, only the fragrance of the myrrh and the aloes and the spices that perfumed the air. There was no stench of death. For Jesus was alive, not dead. His body was glorious, not rotting. And so, Then a few days later, Jesus calls to him while they're with Peter on his boat and they're catching fish. He tells him, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they had so many fish that it began to break the nets. And as they came to the shore, Jesus already had fish cooking for them and fresh bread. So they smelled it. Nothing like smells as good as homemade bread. You know, that just smells so good. And then if you're out camping and you get up early in the morning, you start cooking that fish, that smells mighty good too. And so here they, after working all night, they have their sense of smell awakened with warm bread and fish and an invitation to have breakfast with Jesus on the beach. And then their sense of taste. They ate honey with Jesus the very night and of the resurrection when he rose again from the dead. They ate honey and bread. They ate bread with him and fish with him later. And so the letter of 1 John opens with the words, John wrote, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was revealed, and we have seen him, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, on this resurrection day, let us rejoice in the victory of our Lord and Savior. He lives forever. I like what J.A. Sice wrote. He was an old preacher back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He wrote, he has risen. Blessed news, joyous tidings, solemn wonder, glorious triumph. We may gather flowers for the altar and tune our voices to exult in songs and call every instrument of music to our aid to give utterance to the holy cheer which such an occasion carries with it. Amen. Not only cheer and joy and rejoicing, but comfort. We are to take great comfort and that even to poor, the poorest, most suffering believers, there is a living hope. This world is not our home. Because he lives, we will be with him one day where we'll also be with our loved ones. You know, I couldn't help but sometimes I get nostalgic. And this week, even last night, I was thinking about my loved ones. I was driving to Irvine and thinking about my Uncle Johnny, my Aunt Jeannie, my mom Shirley, who passed away this year, my dad Fred, my best friend Herman, who passed away, others that have gone on before me. And I'm thinking, you know, I have more people in heaven than I have on earth now. Mm-hmm. It's like that little old lady sitting on a park bench. She's really up in years and sitting next to her friend. She said, you know, Mabel, what? She said, I'm living so long, my people in heaven are thinking I didn't make it. And so that's when you have more people in heaven than you have here. And so many, my loved ones, my friends, my family are there. And so Connie's sister, grandma and grandpa, my grandma and grandpa. Who else? Uncle Jerry, he was there at our wedding. So many friends and loved ones. There's so many memories. And they're in heaven now. Thank God that they were believers. The stone of our guilt and our condemnation was rolled away. The dark enemy of death was put to death by our risen Savior. And now there's complete forgiveness, full pardon, and washing away of our sins through Jesus' sacrifice and his rising again. Your Lord lives. Jesus lives and he's watching over you now. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us as we worship him and as we prepare our hearts for communion. He's promised where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in our midst. So, Brother Victor, if you'll come forward at this time, and I'll step down to help you, as it were, here for serving the communion.
Amen. I'll ask the blessing for the bread, and then you'll ask the blessing for the wine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We stand grateful and rejoicing that you so loved us that you gave us your only begotten Son. But Heavenly Father, we're humbled because our sins are so wretched in your sight, so horribly wicked in your sight, that it took nothing less than you coming down in the form of human flesh and dying in our place, suffering our hell for us. That's how bad our sins were. Not all the holy angels, not any of the inventions of man, not all the water in the ocean can wash away one of our sins. It took God Almighty to die on the cross for us. Father, we pray that not only will we be humbled, that we would be grateful, and that we would be more loving to you. Lord, we know that in the bread and in the cup, there's no supernatural power. There's no spiritual grace. It's just a picture of what you've done for us. And if we look to you, then there's grace. Then there's a spiritual relationship. Then there's a blessing. We look to these mere objects, as some other religions do, and we fail to fulfill the reason Jesus did it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Father, we pray that it would be our time that we look to you and thank you and bless you, Lord Jesus, and love you. In your sweet and holy name we pray. Maybe you've been busy this morning putting stuff in the oven or getting things ready to come to church. You haven't had the time to bow your head and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising for me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. And then to tell him as well, I love you, Jesus. Thank you. So take a moment to do that. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. Brother Victor, would you ask the Lord's blessing on that which is, pictures his pure and perfect love?
Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here once more. And we are glad and we are thankful for the opportunity to come to your table this morning, dear Lord, this resurrection day. And we appreciate it, thank you. And we get not tired. Thank you for your life. Because you lay your life for our lives. And you die for us. Share your love for us, dear Lord. You know, came from glory. Because it was the only way to save the world, dear Lord. No other way. So let's take your life to save us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through your blood, dear Lord. You know, but we're glad because you die for us, but you live. You risen, dear Lord. And that's our hope. Mm-hmm. That's a great, great hope for us. Because you live, we live, dear Lord. Thank you. We are say that. This in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.
In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Oh, you know what? I should have probably stopped this.